Let's pray. Okay. The mystery is beyond us, dear Lord, but the experience of bringing another bearer of your image into the world is overwhelmingly beautiful. Our prayer is for these little babies, that even now you're forming them for your glory, so that we witness your beauty in the lives of your people. I pray for the moms and dads and the little brother who's involved in this baby's life, in these babies' lives. Lord, only you can be inside every subatomic particle. Only you can direct health and just the best for these children. So we pray for that. We pray that even this time of anticipation will be a time of wonder, a time of great humility, and a time of anticipation of how you're going to change the world with every life you give. We pray all this because you are doing great things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. See, it's a surprise to each other. Yeah, you're welcome. Now I'd like to call Haley up here. I bet it's kind of scary for her after that. We have an Advent wreath, and each of these candles has a representation of what today is all about. And so Haley is going to, I told her I trust her with matches, so she's going to light the candle as I read what our friends and Sufjan Stevens have just sung, and that is, "'Twas Isaiah that foretold this." So this is from Isaiah 11. And she's going to light the candle for the first week of Advent, which is appropriately the candle of prophecy and hope. These words were written about 700 years before Jesus, from Isaiah 11. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Amen. Thanks. Well, as I wrote in the program, I actually remember the first time I ever heard this song, because I was in trouble. So I don't remember every time I was in trouble, but I remember this time. And there were two things that I think caused me to remember it. I had been banished to the hallway during music class as a fifth grader. And Mrs. Jeanette Johnson, who was both our neighbor and friend, was our music teacher, and she was a great teacher of music history. She didn't just say, "Here, learn this song." She gave us real context to the songs that we learned and so on. And so I do something ridiculous, and I get banished to the hall. And then I hear her play this song for the class. And to a fifth grade ear, now I'd just gotten into band, I'm from a musical family, so this tune was distinctive. It's just a different kind of tune than the Christmas, because we were learning it for the Christmas program. So I thought, wow, that's a different tune. And then she said this, "When half spent was the night." And even then, my future writer's ears liked the turning of a phrase. And so I remember, I mean, she had no idea that I was probably her most attentive listener because I'd been banished. But I was. And so when half spent was the night. I can remember thinking, that is a beautiful way to say that. Yeah, that's a profound way to say that the night's half over, half spent. So I probably started using that on my brother or something. That would have been too. But then the other thing that grabbed me was of Jesse's lineage, because my grandfather was Jesse, still alive. No, he had just died. And so I'm thinking, I'm of Jesse's lineage. And so this song had my attention right away, and I wanted to make sure that I learned this song, and so I did. It's long been, one of my two or three most loved Christmas hymns. And I'm delighted that today we're going to use this hymn as a basis for today's message. Lo, how a rose e'er blooming. Now, I could be the English teacher and say, okay, what does he mean when he says this? But I'm going to tell you instead. This rose is ever blooming. That would have been clearer had they not said air, wouldn't it? But that's what they mean. They mean ever. This rose is forever blooming. It's not synthetic. It's as organic as it can be. But the rose he's writing of, the rose he's singing of, is continually blooming. Now that in and of itself should give one pause. If you're learning, I don't care if you're learning that in Germany 502 years ago, or you're learning it here today, wait a minute, that's not possible. Plants don't bloom forever. We have something called bloom forevers that we plant, but that's just a name. They don't really. But wait a minute. The hymn writer says, this rose blooms forever. From tender stem hath sprung. This rose that blooms forever doesn't come from some inordinate strength of industrial design. No, it comes from a tender stem. We can say, in fact, it's interesting about this hymn. Roman Catholics have said, this hymn is about Mary. Protestants have said, this hymn is about Jesus. It's beautiful nonetheless. For our purposes, this tender stem is Mary and all of those ladies that for the last 10 weeks we talked about who are in this lineage of Jesus. He comes from the same organic strain that we do, that these little babies we celebrated today do. Incarnation, humankind. Of Jesse's lineage coming, as men of old have sung. Boom. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Now, let's recall that the Bible wasn't written chapter and verse. If it's a psalm, it was a song. And so it was poetry. It was lyrical. But Isaiah is really prose with some inserts of poetic writing. Right before this chapter 11 is famous at Christmas time. But right before it, we had the Lord God of hosts chopping down trees. The Assyrians, who at that time were making life miserable for the Jews, threatening, harming. And he's saying, okay, enough is enough. I'm going to chop down that tree. And as we talked about with Bathsheba, David is key in all of this. King David is key in all of this. And so of Jesse's lineage, Jesse is David's father. The kingship of this rose is set forth for us here. The kingship of this rose. It came a floweret bright amid the cold of winter. Now, I can pour a lot of meaning into this, and I might err on the side of pouring too much meaning into this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Grab a hold. Can we have the slide up of these songs? Thanks. These songs, this song. Of course, I chose that slide intentionally because that's amid the cold of winter, is it not? Next week, we're going to have another song about winter, in the bleak midwinter. Another great old hymn. Metaphorically, poetically, symbolically, what is significant about a rose blooming in the bleak midwinter? I just love looking at this and seeing bright color and life amid the ice and snow. Friends, this Thanksgiving is one I will never, ever, ever forget. We went to my sister's house in Lincolnshire. It's probably the last Thanksgiving for my brother-in-law because he's dying of Parkinson's, and he's very, very severely disabled. And you've heard me talk about him before because he's one of my heroes. He's the smartest man I ever knew. Spoke 8 languages. And it wasn't like he was speaking Spanish. He did speak Spanish. He would pick up something like Spanish or French or German like this, but he learned Urdu and Hindi and Vietnamese and those kinds of languages that I only know casually. That's a joke. Okay. But he's one of my heroes because of the power of his character and his brilliance and his goodness, his essential goodness. And when we left, my wonderful dear brother-in-law was sitting on the couch with his eyes closed, and he was doing something that shocked me because I've never seen him do this. He's so military. He is a military man. His career was in the military. He was sitting there, and he was mumbling a song. You're not a singer, but he was mumbling a song. And I wish I knew the song, but I couldn't tell the song. But when I saw him, I cried. And Becky was riding with me as we had our convoy, and we got in the car, and we both cried. And it's because of what life eventuates in. Because someone so noble has to die and has to go through this season of life. And oh, we love him, and he is loved, and he knows he's loved. But the guy I used to play tennis with and sit at his feet and just ask him for another story, and then another story. He's gone forever. That guy is. And quickened in me, something that is the most fundamental truth of our existence. And that is, we're all moving towards that. We're all moving towards that. We celebrate these babies. These babies bring us new life and new hope and new direction. Amazingly, those new babies are going to, God willing, live long lives and get old. Yeah. It just never ceases. Then yesterday, we go to Sue's family, a family reunion, and she has an uncle. She's always called him Uncle Doc. He was an orthopedic surgeon, and this guy, he looked like a Viking warrior with his hair and his look, and he's 100% Norwegian. And Uncle Doc is now, he's in a wheelchair, can't really control much. Beautiful, beautiful, gentle, wonderful man who, in the town of Beloit, Wisconsin, where he was the noted orthopedic surgeon, I've met so many people from Beloit, and I say, hey, do you know Dr. Alan Tufte? Oh, yeah, they love him. The guy that I was looking at yesterday was so feeble. So feeble. Friends, Jim, my brother-in-law, and Uncle Doc, they're in the bleak midwinter right now. It's the winter time of their lives. In this life, they're not going to get better. They're not going to be young again. But why do we get so worked up about this rose? Why do we get so excited about this rose? Because they both are going to live again. And they will never grow old. And the curse will be broken. And how do I know this? Because of Jesus, because of his real life being sprung of Jesse's lineage, and he blooms forever, even though he not only tasted death, he conquered death. If that isn't true, if that fundamental proclaiming of the Christian faith that Christ did not conquer death, then please go home and watch television and numb yourself. It is true. It's true because he didn't do these things in a corner, the Bible says. He did them right out there to be touched and seen and experienced and felt. And it's also true because his people for 2,000 years have known it in their hearts. There's a witness in our hearts that says we know this is true. And so when I cry, when I see Jim and Uncle Doc, kind of cry for myself. Don't want to lose them. Going to. I kind of cry for myself. Don't ever want to become like that. The alternative is to die before that. And then I cry because it's not the end. Because it's not the end. We celebrate this morning a German hymn. I want to celebrate two German things of the 20th century. Remember a couple years ago when I showed a clip from a movie called Joyeux Noël? About something that really happened in World War I when they declared a truce on Christmas Day and the Scotsmen from the British lines met the Germans from the German lines in no man's land and they exchanged gifts and they played soccer and they used the flares that they usually used to shoot each other, to light the soccer field. And then guess what? The commanders had a dickens of a time getting them to shoot each other the next day. They had to send them away from the lines. They were forever ruined as guys who wanted to kill the people across the way. It started with a German opera tenor singing Silent Night. And then Scotsmen love to sing. These Scots said, well, we'll sing God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen. And the volley, which had been artillery, became music. This happened. It's awesome. Guess who taught me that story? Jeanette Johnson. Same lady who taught me this song. Of course, the war to end all wars, World War I, of course it didn't. And in 1945, we find another German, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, another one of my heroes and maybe yours. And he has opposed the Nazi regime, wrote some of the most profound Christian devotional literature ever. But he is in Flossenbürg concentration camp. He's being led to the gallows. Within a day or two, that camp will be liberated. But he was to die. And the Germans who were executing him had grown to respect him so much. In fact, he served communion right before they executed him. And one of the men said, I'm so sorry that this is how it ends for you. And he, with grace and strength and conviction, said, this is not the end for me, but the beginning of life. You see, he believed that that rose blooms forever. That rose changed and changes everything. When half spent was the night. We're in an in-between time, aren't we? We're in what C.S. Lewis called the Shadowlands. Everything's not right here, but we know that things aren't right because there is a right. Because life is good, and we're alive. Isaiah 'twas foretold it. Next slide. More than 3,000 prophecies of Jesus written, sometimes more than 1,000, usually several hundred, the closest about 350 years before his birth. So let's back up here. That would have been about 1650. Somebody writes, you're going to be here today in this thing, in this service. But let's go back and say, no, actually, it was about 1,000 years ago, and someone said, you're going to be here today. These prophecies, remarkable. Really, one of the things that settled for me as a college student who didn't want Christianity to be true, that I had to be intellectually honest. And I had to see, is this real? Are these prophecies real? Were they really written then? Did they really speak of Christ? Isaiah, oh my. He is our Christmas prophet. Over and over and over again. If you'd like to see more about that, about this very unusual choice of words, then go again to Isaiah 53. And if I had more time, we would go there, but we're not going to. But Isaiah and really many others. In this Shadowlands time, they foretold it. Of course, Mary we talked and we enjoyed the story of Mary and all these 10 women and Jesus' genealogical background. She bore to us a Savior. Sometimes religious talk just gets so overworked that it loses its power. Now, friends, this is what I mean. And there was something in me in that room of people yesterday, although I think this would have been untoward and it would have been uncomfortable, but there was somebody in, there was someone in me with all these people who really don't all have any regard for matters of faith. But Alan does, Uncle Doc does, to say, can we all appreciate that, well, there's a family cemetery about 2 miles away, that those wonderful saints are going to live again, and that those who have gone before us in Christ are going to live again. I didn't say it. They'd say, oh, you're just a preacher. But that's why I'm a preacher, because that's true. Because that's true. Next slide. Everything in this verse is a fulfillment of prophecy. Every scene, every mention in this verse is a fulfillment of prophecy. As is Isaiah's assertion, that God himself will become a shepherd. As is Jesus' assertion in John 10, I am the good shepherd. Bethlehem, although you're not much, Micah said, you're really something. You're really special. Next and final verse here. This flower personified in Jesus, capital F, whose fragrance tender with sweetness fills the air. Friends, there was never anybody like Jesus. Not before, not since. And I love that One Solitary Life poem. I love the expression that we've shown up here of the African-American pastor who goes through the litany of reasons that's my king, that's my king. All these things that speak of Jesus. But we have it right here. Fragrance tender and sweetness fills the air. Now, how much does that matter? I want you to show me in history where mercy entered the equation of humankind and stuck. It entered with Jesus and people whom he captured their hearts and turned them from retribution to renewal, from hopelessness to hope. Bob mentioned it this morning. We have two wonderful hospitals in our community. One started by the Roman Catholic Church. Another started by the Protestant Church. Throughout the world, merciful schools, hospitals, food banks, agencies of mercy have sprung up because of Jesus. Interesting book is, What If Christ Had Never Lived? Another interesting book, Desire of the Everlasting Hills. Now these are written by scholars who take a look at the intrusion, what C.S. Lewis calls the invasion of Jesus, and say, well, you may not regard him, but you live in his blessing. You live in a world that has an understanding of mercy that it just simply would not have had without his love, his tenderness, his sweetness, his forgiveness, his message of reconciliation. Yeah. And then we have some profound theology. True man, yet very God. Why are we excited? Why do we get pumped up at Christmas? Why will we come tonight? And really, Bob used the word transform. I dare you to come next Sunday. You won't know the place. It's awesome. It's fun. And we'll sing and we'll rejoice. We love each other and that's all good. But we could be part of a hunting club and do that. This is something different and bigger. This is the declaration that the rose blooms forever. Forever and ever. That Son of Man and Son of God, as we sang it this morning. True man, yet very God. He saves us from the darkness, from the sin, from the death, and lightens every load. I'll tell you that despair has a destroyer, and his name is Jesus. And I will forever remember this Thanksgiving because two of my heroes I see in a feebleness and in really near the end. And I know that I know that I know that they both are full of peace. Full of peace. Because they are Christ's and he is theirs. I want to close today with a passage that's probably not read too much at Christmas, but I commend it to us. It's the way that the book of Hebrews opens. Of course, the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews, the Jews. Today, we lit the candle of prophecy and hope. Listen to how the book of Hebrews begins. We don't know who wrote this. Good writer. Good writer. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The ultimate expression of God is Jesus. He is everything we need to know about God. He is enough. Oh, we don't know. We don't know much. We know enough. We know enough. We know enough that we teach our children to take in this story and to make something of it in their own little hearts. We know enough that adults grab onto this story and say, I need the hope. I need the promise that only this gives. We know enough to be with Peter when Jesus says, aren't you going to leave me too? The rest of these folks they're bailing out now that things are getting sticky. And Peter says, but only you have the words of eternal life. Yeah, we know enough. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. How about this line? Through whom also he created the world. Oh, this rose here? Symbolic, obviously. Symbolic of a baby, true man and very God. This is the grand miracle. The hypostatic union, if you would. 100% man, 100% God, in person. Touch him, feel him, hear him, lunch with him, play games with him, then watch him be falsely accused, brutalized. And then hear him say, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Mercy. Mercy. Oh, by the way, he made the tree on which his body hung. He made the iron from which the nails were made. Yeah. That's what this says. That's what really has to be. Somebody had to. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. I like this phrase about the Big Bang, that God spoke and the universe leapt into existence. I like this phrase from Hebrews, that he upholds this ever-expanding universe by the word of his power, by the power of his word. Isn't it amazing that throughout the ages, people have been inspired by this story to write beautiful music, to do the Sistine Chapel, to do amazing things that are expressions of the Creator God through his image bearers. That's who we are. What a privilege it is for us today to join with some unknown German. We don't know who wrote this song, but love it. That unknown German lives forever, friends. He lives forever. We're going to close our service today similarly to as we began it. Now, do you folks have the words in English? Yo, so prepared. You've done a good job, Mr. Schutz, of preparing your family. Yeah, it was your son. Well, we love him to pieces. We're going to sing. Now, you've maybe sung with some good singers before. Friends, let's admit it. These guys are special. We're going to sing Loha Rose Air Blooming in English with them. Justina, I think, is going to play along with us. So, that's how we're going to close our service today. Scott gets to enjoy it from there for a change, okay? So if you folks would come up, Michael, we just run through those four slides. And, whoa.